All right, grab your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 20. Let's kind of catch us up just a little bit here where we're at in Acts. So after Paul's sort of extended ministry in Ephesus, he has spent some time sort of traveling around to the places right around Ephesus in order, and some of the places that he's been before in order to encourage Christians, and we saw that last week in our text. Well, verses 13 through 16, following that, sort of explain the next route taken. And it gives us a little note there in verse 16 that Paul is hastening to come to Jerusalem. He wants to be there for the Pentecost. And so he's going back to a place where he will surely be persecuted. And we will see in the following verses that he's really convinced of that. And even though he thought that he could die because of going back, he is going to make his way back to Jerusalem. But before he does this, before he goes back to Jerusalem, there is something that Paul is going to prioritize. He is going to meet with the elders of the church at Ephesus, of this church that has just been founded in the city that he's been ministering to give them some final encouragement, some final instruction on how they are to lead the church after he is gone. And he knows that he may never see them again in light of where he is going. And he knows that this group of men would be responsible for overseeing and leading the church. And so what we get in the text that we're studying today is really what his advice is as he looks back on his own ministry and gives them some instruction as well on how to lead the church. And so that's what we're kind of picking up. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? And we'll pick up in verse 17. And we'll read through 35. God's word says this. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Let's pray. God, would you guide us this morning as we look through this text of Paul's instructions, his help to the Ephesian elders. May we see how instruction to those elders would apply to our own lives and our own hearts, that we may leave this place with a spiritual growth, with a greater knowledge of you, and a new and renewed passion for you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. A professor of of mine once told me the story of when he saw his firstborn off to college. It was a college that was pretty far from home. He knew that he would not be seeing his son very often. He was heading into adult life. He was going to be facing new challenges, new temptations. And he knew his son was an athlete. And he was in shape. He was smart. He was good looking. He had a lot going for him. And so they talked a lot about just life issues, about what this life in college may entail for him, this life away from his family, away from his home church. He wanted to give him some advice that he would be able to take with him that would guide him, to help him around the danger. And he asked him this question. He said, "If you are very thirsty and you came inside for some water and had two options available to you, water from the toilet or water from that was bottled cold in the fridge, which of those would you choose to drink from?" And of course, the answer would be the bottled water. And the father responded, "The water from the toilet would satisfy your thirst. You could drink from it and not be thirsty any longer. But it's not what's best for you." He said, "Son, you will have the opportunity in college to sleep with girls. And you may want to, but to do so is like drinking from the toilet. It will satisfy you, but is not what's best. God has designed sex to be in the context of marriage, and that is what is best for you." Skip ahead 6 years on the date of his wedding. Preparing for the ceremony, the son pulled his dad aside, and he told him, "Dad, I want you to know I never drank from the toilet." He took that advice and took that instruction to heart. He took it with him for those years in college. It stuck with him. And really, that's what we see Paul doing here. He's pulling aside the Ephesians elders, the elders in Ephesus, and he's sort of having his heart-to-heart with them about how they are going to be fulfilling their role within the church without him. And so as new challenges arise in their life, as new temptations, as new circumstances come, here is some advice for you on how you are to lead the church as elders. If you remember from earlier in this series, we talked about the concept of elders. It was introduced in this book. Elder is just another term for pastor or shepherd or overseer. Those are all terms in the Bible that describe the same office within the church. So elders oversee and lead and teach and shepherd the church. And that's one office of the church. The other office of the church that we have seen also in this book is the office of deacon. Deacons are servants in the church. But what I want you to notice up front here is that it's in the plural, verse 17. "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come with him. And they came to him and he said to them." And so if you actually just do a study of that word elder and see how it's used in every single New Testament church, you will always see that there is a plurality there. In other words, there's always a group of men who are pastors of the church, of elders of the church. This is something that we as a church are going to be working towards in the future. But for now, I just want you to see that this text has profound implication for that group of men who are elders, who are pastors of a local church. But it also has profound implications for you as the congregation. Because you as the congregation are responsible for holding the elders in the church accountable to the things that are in this text. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul also says to imitate him as he imitates Christ. In Philippians 3, we are instructed to keep our eyes on those who walk according to the faith and the way that Paul walked, he would argue. I think Hebrews 10 is perhaps the most clear, though. It says this, Hebrews 10, 7, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And so in other words, even though this is instructed specifically for elders, that Paul is speaking right to the heart of the leaders of the church, there's a sense that the elements of the things that we see in here are meant for you as well, as you seek to imitate the leaders of the church so far as they live well out the Word of God. And so it's important for us then to know in both of those things, both in being able to hold elders accountable and both to look to what you can imitate in their lives. What are the marks of a faithful elder? Well, may these words of advice stick with us as we pursue to do faithful ministry here in our context in Northern Kentucky. So Paul begins his address by arguing that elders should remain committed in difficult seasons. Remain committed in difficult seasons. And this is sort of the very first part of his talk with these elders as he sets really his own life as an example before them. So he says this, "You yourselves," this is verse 18, "you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." Paul's ministry has been very difficult. It's been very hard. It's been full of persecution and beatings and stonings and reviling. And yet he says here he had this humility of heart that drove him to serve the Lord. Verse 22 says, "And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." And so Paul knows exactly what he's getting himself into, not exactly what will happen, but he knows he's going into danger. And he knows that this has been his testimony through every place that he's been through. It's been afflictions, it's been danger. And yet I want you to notice that his priorities do not change. In the midst of knowing what he faces, knowing the danger that he faces, his priorities remain. He would remain faithful to the calling of Christ. A young man wrote a letter to a girl that he was romantically pursuing, and the letter said this. He said, "My dear, I would climb the highest mountain and swim the widest stream, cross the burning desert, die at the stake for you. P.S. I will see you on Saturday if it doesn't rain." If many of us are honest, we view our Christian walk and the ministry that God has called us to like this. We say with our lips, God, I'll do anything for you. And, you know, as long as things go pretty well in our lives, we do. And we do anything for God. But then when tragedy comes in our lives or difficulty comes, our actions say, "Yeah, I'll see you when it's sunny, God. When things calm down, when things aren't so hard right now, and then I'll begin to serve you once again." See, when times are difficult, when things aren't going well in our life, when we are suffering, the first thing that usually goes out the door is service to the Lord. And though the elders of the church cannot flake out on their calling, Paul is telling them, "You, in essence, imitate me. In the same way that I have persevered through all these dangers and toils, you can't flake out on your calling when things get hard." He says his ministry has been full of tears. I mean, but humility will drive you to faithful service, faithfulness to your calling. And really, this is true for every believer, not just the leaders of the church. We are called to persevere in what God has told us to do, to stay true and fast to the calling that God has given us, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, to press on to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians chapter 3. Dear friends, we must remain committed in difficult circumstance, and that's a mark of a faithful and a good elder. One of the responsibilities of elders, of pastors, is to teach and to preach God's Word. And so Paul will address the Ephesian elders in this responsibility. And from this, we see that another mark of a faithful elder is to teach the whole counsel of God's Word, to teach the whole counsel. And I'm going to have to almost walk you through several different things that he says as we kind of work our way through the text to show this to you. But this is one of the reasons that I like to teach verse by verse through books of the Bible. I desire to teach the whole counsel of God's Word. So we see here that Paul again is going to sort of set himself as an example to the Ephesian elders. So pick up in verse 20. He said, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So he is declaring to them what is profitable to them. He's teaching them, he says, both in public, that's preaching, and in private. So he's counseling, he's working one-on-one with people, as well as house to house. He's preaching the difficult truths of that day, which faith and repentance, he says he taught faith and repentance. Well, that goes everything counter against what the Jews believed and what the Greeks believed as well. And so he's teaching counter-culturally. And Paul tells us exactly what he was teaching. Skip ahead there to verse 26. He says, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." James talked about the weightiness of preaching God's words. And he said this. He said, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." James 3:1. In essence, what Paul is telling the elders there at Ephesus is I'm innocent concerning the ones that I taught. Now, he couldn't control their response to teaching the whole counsel of God's Word, but he gave them the unadulterated, not watered down, full truth of God's Word. And so he does not have to fear the greater judgment, the greater strictness of judgment that James talked about, because he was faithful to teach the full counsel of God's Word to them. Well, what that means for you is that if the elders are called to teach the full counsel of God's Word, that means that you must be willing to receive the full counsel of the Word of God. And that means that when you are shown something in Scripture that you do not grow up believing, that you must say that the Word of God is my final authority and I will comport my thoughts and what I grew up believing to what God's Word says. Now, why does Paul teach the whole counsel of God's Word? Why does he not avoid certain parts of Scripture that may offend people? Well, he actually tells us, and as he furthers this discussion, look ahead, and we're going to come back, but just look ahead for a moment to verse 32. And here we're told why. "And now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace." So Paul is commending them to the Word of God, to the Word of grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So he preaches the whole counsel of God's Word because the Word of God and the Word of God alone has the power to build up the body of Christ. It's not the encouragement of the wisdom of man. It's not self-help psychology, but a steady diet of the whole counsel of the Word of God. That's what builds up the church. There is not one word in the Bible that does not have the power, when rightly understood, to build up the body of Christ. And what he says here, to also to prepare us for eternity, prepares us for the inheritance, to sanctify us until that day. I love the way that Paul told it to Timothy. Timothy, who would be an elder at this church in Ephesus, he told it to him like this. This is actually the very first Bible verse that my 3-year-old Silas has memorized. You can go ask him to quote this verse. Well, he won't actually quote it to you. He'll sing it to you. But if you tell him to sing all Scripture to him, and he will sing to you every word of this verse, I think very key to Paul's understanding of the Word of God. And he would tell this Ephesian elder Timothy, he would say, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work." Paul lived by that truth. And he encourages the elders at Ephesus to do the same. Advice that he hopes they will take with them throughout their ministry. An elder's ministry, while always centered on the Word of God, is not limited only to preaching. So Paul gives them an important instruction concerning the way that they viewed the church. He said that they ought to care for the church, and that's sort of the next mark of a faithful elder. It's one who cares for the church. Before I show that to you in the text, I want you to notice the first imperative instruction here that Paul gives them. In verse 28, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves." So before you go and care for the church, you make sure that you are living what you are preaching first. Pay attention to your own heart. Pay attention to your own attitude. Make sure that you are remaining disciplined in the spiritual disciplines. If you've ever flown before, then you've heard sort of this safety speech. If the cabin loses pressure, mask will come down. And you pull the strap over and you tighten it on the sides. If the bag is not full, oxygen is still flowing. And then they'll always say this. They say, before you help someone else, make sure that you have your mask secured on first. Now, why do they say that? Well, they say that because if you pass out, then you're not going to be able to effectively help others. Friends, if you let your spiritual life go to the wayside, if you neglect your own heart, if you neglect weeding out the sin in your life of spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, if you neglect the spiritual disciplines, then you will not be able to effectively help others in the way that God has called you to. Remember what Jesus said? He said to take out the log of your own eye before you go and take out the speck of your brother's. So Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves. And that's sort of the foundation. You check your heart. And, verse 28, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. You see the motivation there. Christ died for this church. You make sure that you take care of it. And the elders are to oversee the church. They're to make sure they are cared for, make sure the ministries of the church are doing what they're supposed to do, to make sure that we are doing everything we can to make disciples of Jesus. And the elders are going to have to give an account one day before God on how well they do this. And so as a congregation, it's very important for you to understand that role of shepherd, of elder, of pastor. Because the elders in the church have the responsibility to shepherd the congregation, to care for your soul. To stick with the analogy that Paul is using as a sort of an application for you, you can either be a sheep that is stubborn and makes it very difficult for the elder to fulfill his responsibility, or you can be a sheep that helps the shepherd in how you follow their leading. I mean, what did author of Hebrews say, chapter 13? He said, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage for you. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not mutual accountability. And like I mentioned earlier, you are to hold the leaders of the church to the Word of God. But it also means that you need to allow the shepherd to fulfill the role that he has been entrusted with, to lead the direction of the flock. And this is not a blind leading. I mean, we saw earlier in Acts these people, the Bereans, and the apostles came and they began to teach the Bereans, but it said that they searched the Scriptures to see if it were so. And in the same way that the direction of the elders that are taking the church, you were to search the Scriptures. And your final authority is not the eldership of the church. Your final authority is always the Word of God. Christ is the head of the church. He rules by the authority of his Word. And the elders are sort of under-shepherds to the final shepherd of Jesus. And Paul says to shepherd the people, to care for them. And then he's going to warn them of something that they are going to have to shepherd them through. Let's pick up in verse 29. It says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And one of the ways that they are to shepherd the church, to care for the church, is to protect them from wolves, people who twist the Scriptures. He says to be alert, look for these things. Look for the ways that sheep may be led astray and into danger. Have a pulse and understand who they are following and who they are listening to. Steer them towards safety, warn them. And notice it says that they come, there will be some that come from among us. Sometimes a wolf will make themselves known from within a church, someone who causes disunity and strife within the church, and the elders are to watch for this and help protect the church from even internal attacks. And just notice the compassion they are to have. Again, pointing to himself as an example, he says, "I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." We see just the care that Paul had for them. So, if you ever hear something that sounds suspect to your ears, whether it's an article online or another preacher or a friend from another church, friends, I just want you to know that I am always available. I will gladly help you think through any issue you encounter biblically. If I don't know the answer right away, then I will help you dig into the Bible as we seek to think through any issue biblically. I'm available for that. Allow me to help shepherd you through those things. So can you see Paul's care for the church and desire to see its continued care to be fulfilled by the elders there? The role of the elder is one that God calls people to in order, not in order for them to benefit from it, but in order for them to be able to serve the church. So last thing here, we see that Paul and the elders should have a right motivation for becoming an elder. And this is something I mentioned a couple weeks ago, but I really want to flesh this out just a little bit more in the context of eldership. So what was the motivation of many of the false teachers that Paul mentioned? Other false teachers that we see in the Bible. And Peter told us there's at least one group of false teachers, and he said, "And in their greed they will exploit you with false words." And he tells them what their future holds. It says their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So they were in it for the greed. They were in it for the money, from what they could gain from it. Now, Paul received financial gifts at different times during his ministry. And he even argues that those who preach should make their living by it, should be paid for it. He makes an argument about that. But Ephesus was a very greed-centered culture. And so he purposely did not accept any financial gifts from his time here in Ephesus. Instead, he worked his way through with his trade, with being a tent maker. Verse 33 said, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessity and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive." Friends, you are not in the ministry for what you can get out of it. You are in it by a calling of God in the way that you can serve the church. God gives the ability to teach God's word, to counsel from God's word, to see needs met. He calls and equips people for this service. And so the attitude of the elder is never one that says, "This is simply a job, a means for me to make money." The motivation must be to care for the people of God. And friends, you can learn from that attitude as well in your workplace. You can learn about how to think rightly about the job that you work as well, to view the job that God has given you as a ministry, not just as a means for a financial goal, but as a place and a venue to do the ministry that God has called you to. Our motivation in everything we do, is to bring glory to God. It is good to provide for your family, but a right motivation is to say, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what Paul would write to the Corinthian church. So Paul had the right motivation, and that's an important mark for an elder. And if someone seeks the position of leadership of elder, and they want power or control or wealth or just an influence, then they are not qualified to be a pastor, an elder of the church. But if they are doing it because they are humbly submitting to the call of God, because they have a desire to use the gifts that God has given them, then they may be qualified. So the conversation between Paul and the elders ends. And they've been serving alongside each other for over 3 years. And so you can imagine just the heartbreak of this moment. We get to just get a little glimpse of it. verse 36. When he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So Paul has done what he has set out to do. He has given them advice that he hopes that they will take on to the rest of their journey as elders in Ephesus. He helped prepare them for living the life that God has called them to. And so the question then becomes, would they be faithful ministers of the gospel as Paul has been? Would they stay true to the deposit, to the gospel message that God has given them, this truth that Jesus died on the cross on behalf of sinners, that he rose from the grave and he offers eternal life for all those who believe in him? Would they stay true to it? Or would they allow false teachers to infiltrate their church and sway people away from Jesus? Fortunately, for them, and we find in two other letters written to 1 and 2 Timothy, that they would have one of their elders be a very strong leader. The young Timothy would be a pastor in this church of Ephesus, and he would make sure that the deposit that was given to him and to the church would be guarded by them. And so my final challenge here, we as a church, let's make sure that we do the same, that we guard the deposit that is given to us, that we remain faithful to the Word of God. Christ died to save sinners. Friends, if you are not a Christian, if you do not know Jesus, if you have not been forgiven of your sins through faith, if you have not repented and turned from your sins, believe in Him today. Let's pray. God, may it be said of us that everything we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to the glory of your name. Give us the right motivation, the same kind of motivation that Paul had for doing the things that we do. Not money, not wealth, but to bring glory to your name. Father, help us be more faithful ministers of the gospel. As we have seen the advice given here to the elders, may we take it to our own hearts. May we leave this place with a passion to make you known. And Father, if there's someone here who does not know you, God, would you grant them the faith and repentance needed for them to believe? And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.